And finally, God just got quiet. I said, okay, all right, I get it when he gets quiet. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of 2 Samuel. I'm reading from the New King James Version. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it is going to be, the reading is going, this account spans about four books. So this little reading right here is going to be just a little lengthy, but just bear with me. Amen. From the New King James Version in verse 1, it says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fattened sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shoutings and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisin. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Amen. No, that was lengthy, but as we go to God, this scripture goes forth between 2 Samuel, and it begins in 1 Samuel, and Chronicles jumps in on it. Amen. So if I go through a couple of books, just hold on. Let's go to God. Father, we thank you so much. We honor you, God, for who you are. We thank you, Father. Honor you, Lord God, because you are God. We just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you do, Lord God, for all that you do for your people. God, we come this morning asking that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that you would have your way in each one of us. So, oh God, I pray, Lord God, that Holy Spirit, you would have your way, oh God, with your people. Be glorified in our midst, oh God. Be lifted high and lifted up. Open up eyes to let us see who you are. God, we just want to say thank you. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary, oh God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So here we are in the book Outward. How's that? No better. Okay. Here we are in the book of 2 Samuel. And it's an interesting story that spans on a couple of books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, and also it is mentioned in Chronicles. And this is about the Ark of the Covenant. This is about talking about the presence of God. And so just to lay a little foundation, there was a great celebration fixing to go on. It was a national effort. David, who had become king, who had just had taken over the city in Jerusalem, called it the City of David. He has now established the city, and now he was saying it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It is time to bring the presence of God, what represented the presence of God, back to the nation of Israel, to be in the midst of the nation, because when Saul was king, it was not consulted at all. So can you imagine 40 years of not talking to God? I don't know what Saul was thinking, but maybe that's why God raised up David for himself. Amen. I saw a football game, and I don't even like football, but God used this instance to show me something. There was a coach. They got these little headphones on. I don't know what they are, but they're able to talk to one another, and they're able to give their players information. And so this one man kept doing things the coach told him not to do. So finally the coach said, listen, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to sit you down on the sidelines. And sometimes when we don't listen to God and don't pray, God will sit us down on the sidelines, because he is raising up a generation of people that will glorify his name. So here we are still talking about God. God who dwelled above the cherubim. Just a little bit of information about the Ark of the Covenant. God was very specific about how he wanted it done. He didn't leave it to man to decide where God would meet. He said, this is how you're going to make it. This is what you're going to make it with. And this is how big it's going to be. Moses, being obedient, said, okay, I want to do it God's way. Come on, somebody. So even though God loves us and wants a relationship with us, he still is a holy God, and he still wants us to do worship the way he said to do worship and to honor him the way he said to honor him. So if I had a subject to talk about this morning, it will be handled with care. Now, so here we have God talking to his people. David had decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. It was in Kiriath-Jearim. It had been there for a little while. Now, when I say a little while, between the commentaries, they're saying somewhere between 40 and 60 years it had sat there. But why was it in Kiriath-Jearim? Was because Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. They knew that that represented God's presence, and they would take it into battle with them, and they would get victories. But what happened was Israel was facing a difficult foe.
And that was the Philistines. They had fought the Moabites. They had fought the Ammonites. But now they were facing a big battle. They were facing the Philistines, who were far superior to them, had better tactics than them. But Israel thought, well, we got God. Amen, somebody. You know, when God is on your side, everything's going to be all right. But here we find out, if you go over to 1 Samuel, that Israel was facing them. In their first battle, they lost 4,000 men. They were like, I don't know what just happened, but we lost battle. So the elders got together. That would be the leaders having a major confab at church. They would be saying, something just happened, y'all. We lost the war. We need to talk to God about it. So instead of talking to God, one of the elders said, well, why don't we just go get the Ark of the Covenant? Take it into battle. Now, notice what I said. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. Take it into battle. It probably will help us. Y'all missed that one. Take it into battle. It probably will help us. What they were doing was worshiping the Ark of the Covenant instead of the God that is in the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't calling upon God. That's kind of like going to church. You think if you go to church on one Sunday that somehow God is going to magically fix everything. It don't work like that. You think if you pick your Bible up and read the words, God's just going to bless you. It doesn't work like that. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are searching the scriptures to find life, and they are they that point toward me. They were only a tool. And Israel had to learn a valuable lesson about the presence of God. And I believe that we also have to learn a valuable lesson about the presence of God. So here we had the Ark of the Covenant now in 1 Samuel. Now the Israelites are saying, let's take it into battle one more time, because we done got it. We done won before. We gonna walk into battle with the Philistines. Well, after losing 4,000 men, now they lost 30,000. God was trying to get a message to them, and he's trying to get a message to us. When you play with him, it will go from bad to worse unless you listen to what he is saying. I'm telling you what I know. If you don't fix the little things with God, they gonna get bigger and bigger and bigger. David understood in the Psalms that you can't hold God in a box, because he said in Psalms 139, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. David understood that God had decided there was going to be a place that I would talk to y'all. There will be a place that I will meet y'all. But David understood it wasn't the Ark of the Covenant itself, but it was the God who dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. That's where he met David at. So here we have them getting massacred. 30,000 men. So then they ask the question, what on earth has happened? And so Israel didn't know why God got silent on them. But sometimes when God gets silent with us, it's because he's trying to get our attention. He wants us to understand that you can't play with his presence. Even though he has sacrificed his only son for us, it cost him everything. And so as we think about the way the ark was constructed, how God gave the exact dimensions and what to do, there are four things that stick out. Number one, he said it only had to be carried by the Levites. Consecrated people. He chose the people. Amen, somebody. You can't, if God chooses somebody, okay, I'm just going to stop for a second. If God chooses a husband for you, you better take him. But if he tell you don't take him, you better let him go. Same thing with the wife. Okay, I digress. Back. Okay, so he chose Levites only to carry it. He told them to put it in poles and to carry it on the shoulders as they walked. And so he told them also to cover it up. Don't look at it. And he said, don't touch it. When God says don't touch something, he means it. He means it. People think God is trying to keep us from having fun or doing the thing. But when God tells us not to touch something, he's telling us that because he loves us. He's telling us that because if you touch this particular thing, you ain't going to make it out of it. Come on, somebody. So there's a message in this for today's church. We are carriers of his glory. And if we are carriers of his glories, we can't play with God either. We may not be Israel, but we are spiritual Israel because Jesus Christ died for us. But that must set that aside. So God is going to raise up some people that are going to listen to him. They're not going to touch the holiness of God. He's raising up people. You were talking about, thank you, because I thought you was just going to get up here and preach. Because you was talking about all these celebrities. We're going to get to that in a second. But here, God is saying he doesn't want anybody to touch his holiness. You can't change what God has ordained. You have to do it God's way or don't do it at all. So here, they were slain, right? 30,000 were slain. And so the enemy took the Ark of the Covenant to them. The Philistines grabbed it, captured it, took it to their sanctuary, their national idol sanctuary with Dagon. Dagon was a statue, looked like a fish. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant next to Dagon, they came there the next day, and Dagon was on his face. So they were going, what happened? Okay, let's set him back up. So they set him back up and went out and came back the next day. This time Dagon was on his face, head decapitated, arms and thumb. God is saying, don't be putting no paganism next to me. You try to mix stuff with God, you can't mix stuff with God. All your idols are going to fall right before him. And if you don't let him go, he's going to make sure that he gets them out of your life. You're going to be having somebody that's an idol, then all of a sudden God's going to say, he got to go. You're going to have an idol, a car, that got to go. See, you can't put nothing next to a holy God and think that he's going to be okay with it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Not without God intervening. Come on, somebody. People be saying, why did God do that? Well, they said the same thing. Why did God do that? So the Philistines, the enemy of Israel, was like, okay, what's going on? Maybe we better put it in another city. So they put the ark in another city. Everybody broke out with tumors and got sick. And they were like, wait a minute, what's going on with this God of Israel? Then they said, take it to another city. They took it to another city. Same thing happened. Broke out, took it to another city. This went on four times. Finally, somebody got sense and said, you know what? We need to send this thing back to Israel. Come on, somebody. God is such a good God. Even your enemies are going to run. They're going to say, listen, leave that person alone. They got God Almighty fighting on their side. So after he took them, after they took them, said they, this is how they said. Now, I have to say this for the Philistines. They had a little bit more sense than Israel because they said, wait a minute, ain't that the same God that was fighting in Egypt for Israel? Wait a minute, didn't all that stuff happen? Okay, we need to do something. What are we going to do? What are we going to offer this God? Let's send him back to Israel. So they put the cart, they put the ark on the cart, and then they put two cows, and they did milk cows. So you got to understand the thought about the new cart and the milk cow was the fact that the cows were separated from their calves. And they would never leave their calves intentionally. And so the Philistines thought, well, you know what? We'll test and see if this is our fault. Or is God going to, is this God, is this Israel's God doing this to us? Because every city got sick. And so they said, and then let's put it on cows that never had a yoke on them before. As you know, it's like anything you put on an animal. If you put a yoke, a bridle on a horse or something, they ain't having it, right? So when they put it on the cow, they put the two cows, put the ark on, they say, let's put some gold, let's put a sacrifice too, because didn't they have to sacrifice something to Israel's God? Let's put a sacrifice. These people wasn't playing. They weren't playing with Yahweh. They were like, let's get some gold tumors and some gold rats and put them on the cow, put it next to. They didn't even open the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. They put it in a box next to it. They were very smart. So God said, okay, so all of a sudden you see the cows. They headed, and Israel and the Philistines are watching them. And then they look, and they said, the cows are going. They were lowing. The Bible says they were moo all the way. Don't nobody know what them cows were saying, but I'm sure them cows was thinking, listen, I'm following what he says do. I forget my babies back there. I'm going straight to what he says. So the cows go all the way back, and they get to Shemesh. They get there to the next town for Israel. And the Israelites say, oh, the Ark of the Covenant. And they get excited. And so they go, let's tear the cart down, the new cart. Let's burn the wood. Let's sacrifice the cows. Let's start jumping. Ooh, the Ark of the Covenant is back. Beth Shemesh, those crazy people looked in the ark. And God slew them too. Come on, somebody. Now, just a note about asking God about hidden things. He's God, and we are people. So you can't get mad at God when you don't understand what he's doing. Because the Bible tells us there are hidden things that belong to him, and there are revealed things that belong to us. So when he reveals things to us, that's good. We should clap and thank him that he's letting us know it. Ask Job, who got sick for so long. God never even answered him. Why he got sick? Because he is a holy God. He can do what he want to do with what belongs to him. So anyway, I'm sorry. So anyway, I digress. So anyway, what they're saying, what the Bible was telling us is that even though they sacrificed these cows, even though they cut up the wood for the sacrifice, they did what God told them not to do, and that's look in the ark. And so they were slew. And so now let's fast forward. So after they got done, they were like, okay, get it out of here too. I don't know what's up with them, but they said, get it out. So it finds its way to Kiriath-Jearim. It stays there for 70 years, 40, 60, somewhere. They're trying to figure out. They stayed there long enough through Saul's reign. Nobody consulted it. It stayed there in a house of Abinadab. And so here David, God raises up David, this little shepherd boy. And David, and I found out, Pastor, Kiriath-Jearim was only 10 miles from Jerusalem. So the ark had been there all along. And so David says, let's bring the ark back. So now we're back to the story. Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant back. David's excited about it. And so what the first thing they decide to do, I noticed that David said, it's time to bring the ark back. There's a lesson about what happened now. As we think about when he goes to Kiriath-Jearim to get it, 9 miles from Jerusalem, not a long place. But what's interesting is the Bible says that no one sought after God. Now, I got to thinking about that for a minute, Pastor. I said, it's only 9 miles away. That's like church being only 9 miles away. And people say, I ain't going. I ain't got time to go. There is a problem with neglect, and here's the thing. They were living without God's glory, not because it wasn't available, but because they didn't go after it. I'm not sure, but Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so they didn't do it because it was inconvenient. They were willing to live without God's presence because of inconvenience. Now, I got to admit, this lesson really bothered me. I said, God, he's telling me, so here, Israel, God's people, it was too much to go to church. It was too much to call upon the God of Israel. They rather go through all the wars, go through all the defeats than to call upon God. I don't know what was wrong with them. And if anybody else is doing it, I don't know what's wrong with you. But I'm going to call on God. So if we're not careful, we're going to let inconvenience cause us to live without God's best in our life. If we are not careful, we're going to wind up like Israel in neglect and not getting God's best simply because it was inconvenient. Jesus. There was another thing I thought about, Pastor, neglect of prayer. I mean, well, if you ain't talking to God, who are you talking to? Come on. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Instead of calling upon the God of Israel, instead of calling God in prayer, people call everybody but God. I have learned you don't need to tell nobody nothing but God. God will fix it. He will fix it. There was a true story about a girl who was in seminary, lost money, didn't have any money to get to it, and she was praying and praying. She had a lot of friends there. She never said anything. And so one day somebody had given her a pack of money. So she was able to pay for her seminary. She was sharing it with people. And they were saying, well, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? You didn't tell us. You didn't tell. She said, I told the right person. I told God. Okay. I told the right person. I told God. So here's the other thing. It says in the Bible, they set the Ark of the Covenant upon a new cart and brought it out to the house at Abinadab. So here David is going to get the ark. He had a major national thing going on, got all the leaders, said, everybody, let's go get the ark. That was a good thing. He was pursuing to bring God's presence back. Don't you think that's a good thing? Bring God's presence back where it's missing. If you ever feel like God is missing out of your life, the first thing you should do is turn your face to him and find out why he's quiet, why nothing's going on. And so here's a lesson for the new cart. Just because others do it, don't make it right for you. So where on earth did David get that idea to put it on the cart when Moses specifically said it's supposed to be carried on poles? He got it from the Philistines, the pagans. Now let's talk about this. You know, when people start adding pagan stuff to our worship services and start doing all this, we think God is pleased. God don't care about the newest Christian rapper. He doesn't care about if they're rock star praise worship team. All he cares about is it about him. Come on, somebody. Just because it's on YouTube or because it's popular, God is not asking you to do that. He wants you to do it his way. It's interesting because David and all the house of Israel was playing all the instruments. When they were going to go get the cart, they were playing the instruments, doing their praise dance and all that kind of stuff. And Ahio and Uzzah was driving the cart. Now, you know what? There's places that you just shouldn't be. And driving a cart is one of them places. So the Bible says in the scriptures here that it says, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments. See, the worship wasn't in the instruments. They played harps and stringed instruments, tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. They were doing it upright. But the worship wasn't in the instruments. And then they came to Nacon's threshing floor. And Uzzah put his hand out because the oxen stumbled. And he tried to stabilize the ark. And God struck him dead. People were like, God really struck him dead? I said, that's what the scripture said. It struck him dead. So here is a lesson about a threshing floor. It's interesting that it happened right there at the threshing floor because the threshing floor is a place where separation takes place. See, when it comes to worshiping God and being in his presence, he got to separate the real from the rubbish. Come on, somebody. See, the real is when you lift up holy hands that are not tainted with other things. The real is when you offer to God a sacrifice of praise when things are still going bad, but you know he's still good. The real praise happens when you thank Jesus for the blood and you're not out there trying to play with him and do things that he told you not to do and think he's going to blink and wink and look over it. Jesus is still God. Yes, he is. He's still God. So here, that was a place of revelation too, because the Bible said David got mad. David was like, hang on. This is the first time when I looked at this word fear, this was the first time that it actually meant he was scared of God. David didn't know why God did that. And so the Bible tells me right here, after David did that, he was afraid of the Lord and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? David wasn't playing. Uzzah got struck down and he wasn't about to. He said, let's sit it over there in Obed-Edom's house. Now, I'm not sure why Obed-Edom even opened his door, but the Bible said he did. David said, put it on over there and sit down for a while. Now, how does that help the church today? If we know that God is not pleased, we need to sit down for a minute and have a talk with God. We need to open our prayer meetings. We need to open our Bible studies. And we need to sit before our God and ask him, what is going on? That's why I love that song, What If God Isn't Happy With Our Praise? What if he is not pleased with the words we say? What if he takes his way, his love, and his spirit from above? What if God's not happy? See, people don't think about God not being happy. That's why what we're living in these days, the heresy that's going on, that people are saying you can live any kind of way you want to and God is going to be happy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And the devil's only telling you that because he wants to take you down with it. So the lesson of the new cart. Spurgeon says this, the first commandment may be broken, not by just worshiping a false God, but by worshiping the true God in a different way. That which he has ordained. If you set up a mode of worship that's not warranted by his word, whatever you may plead for it, it's idolatry. And the Lord may well say to you, who hath required this at your hands? Mark this, if it be not of his appointment, neither will it meet with his acceptance. Just because everybody does it a certain way does not give the believer the right to do it the same way. And just because it is on YouTube, stop looking at what's on YouTube and get in the Bible. So the next lesson is the lesson of Uzzah. So what's the lesson we can learn from Uzzah? If it's God's work, it has to be done God's way. So in other words, the end don't justify the means. You can talk till the cows come home. And God is not going to say, okay, it's okay. No, he pardoned the Philistines because they weren't his people. But Israel was. And Israel knew better. And that's why they're the ones that got the worst of it. Come on, somebody. Judgment begins with the house of God. It started right there at the threshing hole with Uzzah. David understood that. That's why he sent it away and sat down to think. Now, where it says in the King James Version that Uzzah stretched forth his hand, and it says in 2 Samuel, you see it in italicized writing. It's because the Hebrew word at that time, they couldn't explain what Uzzah actually did. But verse 7 tells you why God did it. So whatever Uzzah did to the ark, verse 7 finished it up. Here's verse 7. Chronicles. What it is in verse here when he says David was afraid, but right up here, yeah, in verse 8, in verse 7, it says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. Now, most people think, why on earth would God strike you for an error. Everybody makes errors, right? I mean, we live in a day where everybody makes errors. But when I looked at that word, Pastor, it actually meant presumption and rashness. In other words, what does that look like? So rashness and presumption mean you're doing something, number one, without thinking, and number two, you moving past an area that you ain't got no business moving to. See, presumption is like being married and thinking your wife ain't gonna be mad if you go sleep with somebody. That's presumption. Presumption means that you just gonna go out and do something without anybody, without even thinking about the consequences. That's what Uzzah did. So God didn't strike him because Uzzah in his error. It's because Uzzah didn't forethink about what he already knew. Yeah. Now, sometimes, have you ever made a rash decision and then later on you said, I can't believe I did that? Somebody say, thank you for the blood of Jesus. Amen. As I was writing this, I said, God, thank you that you ain't striking none of us dead. Because how many times have we been presumptuous with God that we think that we can come into a place, look any kind of way, do anything, say anything right before a holy God and God not do anything about it? Oh, my friends, when it comes to the presence of God, God says, handle it with care. So as I get ready to close, let's do an outline on what happened, and then I can tell you when David had a second attempt. Number one, it was a national effort. Everybody was part of it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Number two, he consulted with the leaders, but he didn't consult with God. Number three, people had neglected the ark during the previous presidential reign. During the previous. I'm going to leave that alone. All right. People neglected the ark, neglected seeking God. And number four, it says in Chronicles, the same version, the same account in Chronicles, it says in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13 and 4, it said the thing was right in the eyes of the people. You know what? If anybody tell you it's right in their eyes, you better run. Because when we start doing stuff that's right in our own eyes, everybody got their own ideals of how things work. Nobody is searching the scriptures to find out what God is saying. As a matter of fact, we're living in a time where people are trying to get away from the Bible. Are you hearing me? I was in a store one day and I thought, ooh, this is my opportunity, because a girl was saying, you can't do this. And the boy was saying to her, oh, no, you just need to trust God because the Bible says this. And she said, oh, that thing ain't nothing. Men wrote that thing. And I was like, God, no wonder our nation is in the state it's in. David got angry. David questions God and David waits. So now the second attempt. Does y'all want to hear it? We read it, the second attempt. Let's see what David did, because we can learn some lessons from David. He didn't run away from God. He didn't back up. He didn't do what the Israelites did in 1 Samuel, because they were like, who can be in God's presence? Let's get this thing out of here. Let's take it. Don't run away from God. Don't run away. Don't push him away when things are not going right. Don't push him away when you don't understand what he's doing. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, is what the scripture says. So in the second attempt, number one, it says right here that he did it with gladness. Let me read it from Chronicles, because Chronicles puts it out better for us. Here in 15, it says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and for everybody. He called everybody. Joel, Shimei, he called all of them. Aminadab, and he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. This is after somebody said, you know where you put the ark at? Over at Obed-Edom's house? Man, God is really blessing him. And so David was happy about that. So he said, okay, we don't want the blessing to just stay in one house. Let's go ahead and bring it to the center of the nation. So David does this a second time. He goes now to Obed-Edom's house to get the ark. But this time he said something different. He said, okay, you are the heads of the fathers of the houses. There's something about that. That's another sermon. You are the Levites. Sanctify yourselves and your brothers. He had never mentioned sanctification in the first attempt. He said, sanctify yourself that you may bring up the ark of God of Israel to the place. And then he didn't say this before, the place I have prepared for it. Then he goes on to say, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we didn't consult him about the proper way. Wow. Then David says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves. They brought up the ark, and then it says, then David spoke, jumping down to 16, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites, appointed their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by the instruments, stringed instruments, harp, cymbals, and raising their voices with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed the they appointed a lot of people. The next thing they did, the Bible says, I can't read all those names, but the next thing the Bible says in the first account of it is that David walked six paces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anybody dead? He didn't say was anybody dead, but David was cautious this time. He wasn't presumptuous. He said, let's sacrifice. Listen, ain't nothing happened, so we doing something right. So he walked six paces, stopped and sacrificed and thanked God. So what can we learn in our second attempt? Number one, the Bible says that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. David understood that we need to go in joyous. Come on, somebody. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. God doesn't want anybody serving him that don't want to. If you in the head of a leadership position and don't want to do it, please don't offer it to him because you won't get his presence. He doesn't want people serving him because they don't want to. But then the other lesson we can learn, number one, use gladness. When you want to feel God's presence, always thank him. Always be joyful. Always enter into his gates with the word, thank you, God. Even if things are going bad, say, thank you, God. Even if things ain't going your way, say, thank you, God, because you're coming into the presence of a king. So then the next thing to do is to use caution. Why? Because we learned a lesson with Uzzah, right? In Psalms 19, David wrote, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. So when you are trying to get into his presence, God, keep me from presumption. I don't want to be rash. I don't want to run into your presence like this. It's kind of like being at church. People are like, I hope they hurry up and get done with this. I'm about tired of this. Can't say amen, say ouch. Can't wait till Bible study's over. Can't wait till prayer meeting's done. Can't wait. And people are like, oh, well, it's just a meeting, but you're coming together to get into the presence of God. If it's just a meeting, then stay home. But if you're coming into the presence of God, come with joy. Come with caution. Why? Because if you fail to observe the limits of what is permitted by God, you're going to miss out on his presence. Handle it with caution. So the next thing we see is that David consulted the word of God. He found out that they hadn't looked at the word of God and used it. I'm going to find, I put my scripture down here, because he consulted the word of God. He had asked, he said, because we didn't do it right, and they had looked into the word of God. And so, it says, thy word, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so God is telling us that if you want to learn how to worship him, whether that is praise or worship or whether that is prayer meeting, I thank God for pastor, because when I was going to do the prayer thing, the little, whatever that was, that little thing that I was doing, the joke thing with it, and I remember feeling a check in my spirit. And I said, well, God, it seemed like it's okay. It was done at another church, but I felt a check again in my spirit. I was like, well, you know what, God, I tell you what, I'm going to tell Pastor, because the first time she said, it's okay, I'm going to do this. She said, no, I better look. When she looked at it, she said, no, don't use it. Why? Because God said there are certain things that you just don't do. You may not understand why God is so strict about his holiness. But it's because that very same holiness that blesses us, that saved us, that blood also is the same holiness that struck us down. And so we've got to be careful. The Bible says if scarcely the righteous are going to be saved, what's going to happen to the wicked? Come on, somebody. So if you're going to do any kind of ministry or any kind of do, if you're going to get married, if you're going to start a business, consult the word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. It is the way we are to walk. It is what we are to consult. We are not to consult the ungodly. Mama did show me this one time. She was doing a praise and worship dress for Westside. And she was making it, and her boss, who was not saved, said, you know what, add a little glitter to it and add this to it and add that to it. And Mom said the Holy Spirit shot to her, don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. God told her to use it. You know why? Because the praise dancers were wearing it. Now, why would you get a consult from a heathen to do a praise dance for your God? I don't know. Go figure. And why would we play music that is not like God in his sanctuary? Why would we who are carriers of his glory even want to listen to some of the music that's out there? Because you do know where you go, he goes. Unless you are none of his. So after using the word, we can learn to use readiness, because David had prepared a place for God. So when you prepare a place for God, Jesus in Matthew quoted this when he was talking to people when he was leaving. So in other words, don't get ready, stay ready. Who is a wise and loyal servant that the master trusts to give other servants their goods? Their food at the right time. Jesus was saying, listen, I am going to be dispensing blessings, but he's not going to be giving blessings out to people that's going to prostitute his name. He's not going to give people out blessings. He is not going to give you his presence to be able to be a blessing in your home or a blessing to others if you in leagues with the devil. Come on, somebody. Jesus, I didn't want to preach this, but God was dealing with me. He was saying, you are carriers of my glory. Jesus died for a reason. Yeah. So the last thing was a willing spirit. David had said to them, he said, if it seems good to y'all. That's what he said. If it seems good to y'all, come on, let's go get the Ark of the Presence, Ark of the Covenant of God. He said, if it seems good to you. God wants a willing spirit. When I looked up in Exodus 25, he don't even want your money if you don't want to give it. Listen to what he said. God does not need. Matter of fact, I put a little thing here because it said read it to him. So I'm going to put it right here. It says, offerings for the sanctuary. I think Renee will appreciate this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering now because you gave it willingly from your heart. Now God accepts the sacrifice. And this is the offering which you shall take. Now, I'm going to stop there because he listed all the things that even that he will accept as an offering. Somebody missed that. He even listed to Moses the things that he will accept from the people. And so God had a plan. He had a plan to build a tabernacle. He called Moses and said, get it from the willing hearts. Those who are moved, get it, because I'm about to build my sanctuary. That's how Jesus comes in. He was the willing one to go to the cross at Calvary so God can finish building the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary of God now. Jesus is building a people for his Father. He was the one that sacrificed at Calvary. He was the one that gave the willingness to do this so that we could all be part of God's family. God is tabernacling with us now. The Bible says in John that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us. And now God is with us. We are the tabernacle. We are the people of God. We are the one carrying the glory now. We are God's people. But if you never said yes, if you have never said yes, if you have never said yes, you can't offer him praise. You can't offer him a sacrifice. Everything has to go through Jesus. If you understood the sanctuary, he wouldn't let nobody go in the holies of holy except for the high priest. Once a year. You couldn't approach him commonly. You had to handle it with care. I don't know about you, but I don't care if any celebrity that walks through that door. It don't matter to me, because you got to prostrate just like everybody else do. But if you have not been part of that sanctuary, have not been part of the tabernacle because you've never said yes to Jesus, now is your opportunity. You can't get to God without him. The Bible says you can't. The Bible tells us that no matter what you're saying, there's only one name given to us. One, and that's because Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the one. He represents the Ark of the Covenant. On the top was the mercy seat where the blood was shed to forgive the sins. That's why Jesus shed his blood. That mercy seat was Calvary, my friends. He went into the holies of holies and paid the price for us that we can get into God's presence. We got to handle this with care. You can't throw God anything, because it cost him too much. Every head bowed. Father, we thank you so much. We honor you, God, and thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price. Thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, it was your willingness, your sacrifice, your blood, oh God, that now we're able to celebrate. God, we say thank you. We're able to play our instruments, oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we ask that you would be honored, that you will get the glory, that, Lord, that this word will fall on good ground, that, Lord, when we walk out of this place, we realize that we are carriers of your glory. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps.